Paul is writing in this book to this church, again, encouraging them in the things of God. And he shared a lot of things, and he came to 9, 10, 11. It's a parenthesis. It's a set apart for a purpose. And he's dealing with the Jews, basically, and then teaching about the fact that because of the Jews' unbelief, that God blinded them, and then, of course, the door was open to the Gentiles, again, trying to draw the Jews back and make them jealous. And so, chapter 9, he talked about their past, the opportunities they had, all that God had given them. Chapter 10 speaks pretty much of their present situation, and then chapter 11 is the future. And so we're in chapter 10 still, and we saw Paul's desire in both these chapters. He started with the idea that he loved these folks. Of course, he was one of them. He stated in Corinthians that he became all things to all men. Well, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a Roman. He could do that. It's not, some people like to take that out of context and said he became like the world to win the world. That's not what he did. He was always a godly man who loved the Lord and followed the Lord. But he tried to reach people by understanding them because he was similar to them in those situations. It's the same for us. That's what 2 Corinthians talks about. The things that we go through, the trials that we deal with, God wants to use those that we might be able to comfort others. And it's the same idea that Paul was writing about. But here in chapter 10, he just had a desire. He had a love for these people. And he realized that even though these people had a form of godliness, if you will, he kind of, in a sense, a zeal of God, he said in verse 2 of chapter 10, but they did not do it according to knowledge. They didn't have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what set them apart, is their heart was never right. Now, when I say never, that's not true. There was always a remnant. There always will be a remnant of Jews. And as a nation, we're going to see when we get in chapter 11, they still will be saved. They still are God's elect. And so God hasn't left them and hasn't put them out and cast them completely away. He has for a time, and that time, because of that, it's given us the opportunity. And he's going to do that until the time of the Gentiles is over. And we'll see that when we get in chapter 11 as well. But in chapter 10, we got down to verse 18, and I'm going to go ahead and just read to verse 21, concluding this passage. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there, and we might get into chapter 11. We'll see. It says, let me pick it up in verse 9, try to pull it together, and we'll read through 21. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God tonight. We thank you for Paul and his writings. And Father, as we study the word of God, we can go through his epistles, and we can even go to the Old Testament and the other writers. And Father, we just see how all of this is put together. And it's put together for our understanding and learning of who you are, what your plan and purpose is for us, what your plan and purpose is for Israel. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to see that. Give us the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom to be able to live this life you've called us to live. We thank you again, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he's talking about the results of their rejection, the fact that they have rejected God, the fact that Israel is guilty. He said in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard?" And that's a rhetorical question. Have they not heard? And he's addressing the argument that someone bring up. Well, haven't they heard? Or have they not heard? Of course, we know that creation itself reveals God's plan. Turn to Psalm, if you would, 19 for a second. Psalm 19. This is Psalm of David. And David, as he looks out, you can imagine what he sees. He's just writing these, pinning these words down. And again, his thoughts are to God and what God has done. He says in the first verse, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." In other words, you can see God. Look up in the heavens, man. He's there. "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And then we could read all the rest of it, which I would encourage you to do, but we're going to stop right there, just talking about the very fact that you can look and you can see what God has done. But also, the Word of God itself, well, actually, let's go ahead and read it, because I didn't see that note. But the Word of God itself reveals to us, in verse 7, let's just read down to verse 14. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Word is sure in making wise the simple." So again, we can see how important the Word of God is in the fact that what it does in a person's life. It will convert that person and put their lives into a different direction, completely opposite of what they were going. And God will just continue to grow them and show them. He says in verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." When we come to the Word of God, we ought to be excited. We ought to experience the very fact that this is right. It ought to rejoice our heart that this is the Word of God. And he's teaching us through this. And sometimes it's hard. Some of the wrestle that we have with the Word of God is we know what's right, and sometimes it's hard to do what's right. There's where our battle lies. And yet we don't want to offend God, obviously, but sometimes we feel like we have to because we don't want to offend somebody else. So we have a choice. How do we work that out? Who are we going to choose to offend or to do right with or in our minds? It should always be God, right? But it doesn't always seem to work that way. Sometimes we will not do that. But that's our choice. He said in verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And again, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." What a wonderful thought, as we know that studying the Word of God, we get the warnings, but we also get the confirmation. We always talk about, "Thus saith the Lord," and like it's, you know, "Don't do this, don't do that." But, you know, there's so much in there that is confirmation. It's proving your salvation. It's proving your heart toward God. How does it work? Because you read it and you say, "Amen, Lord, I see that. Thank you for giving me that today. That's something that I'm trying to practice with all my heart, and I need it. I need to be encouraged in this area." So he says that our servant is warned, but then he says, "And in keeping of them, there is great reward." Where's that reward at? Well, there is a reward here today. Sometimes we think that we have an inheritance, right? It's reserved in heaven. It's undefiled. It's waiting there for us. That is true. But we can have the reward today of knowing we're walking with the Lord. We're stepping in the steps that he's shown us. We're following his way. And it's not easy because everything outside of that wants to tug on us, including our own desires, to pull us away from doing that which God has called us to do. But there's great reward if we will just stay steadfast. Verse 12, he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Talk about confession. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And then he tells the Lord his strength and his redeemer. He is my strength and my redeemer. So again, we know that creation reveals God. Also, the Word of God, which is so important for us today, as we were sharing with Siad tonight. We were talking about that, and we were talking about how does God speak to us? And, you know, I've never heard God say, Bruce, I'm still waiting. I don't think he's going to do that. But he speaks to us through the Word of God. You know, that's why we read it and we meditate on it and memorize it. Because even if I'm not reading the Word of God and I know the Word of God, he can speak to me and he can remind me of when I'm doing right, when I'm doing wrong, what I need to do to correct that situation. It's there, and that's how powerful it is. So he's given this message and he's talking to them and he's talking about the rejection. He says in verse 18, back to Romans chapter 10, he says, but I say, have they not heard? And of course he answers it. Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Again, we see it in creation. In verse 19, he says, but I say, did not Israel know? Again, this is a rhetorical question, as Paul is writing and addressing what maybe these folks might ask or say in themselves. And so he's saying, the idea is, why was the Jews provoked to jealousy? Why is that? He says, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So why is he doing this? Why is he turning to the Gentiles and putting the Jewish or the Israelites aside? Why is that happening? And obviously it's to make an example. It's because of their disobedience. It's to help them to see their need to look to the Lord and trust him. The Jew today has a hard time seeing Jesus Christ. I was listening to one, I think it was last night. He was talking about somebody, and I was listening to what he had to say. And I mean, he's zealous. I believe that apart from understanding really what the Scripture says, he talks about Christians, and he talked about how wrong they are. Of course, they put their faith and trust in Christ. They don't believe the Messiah has come yet. They're still looking for the Messiah. And you listen to them talk and you think, wow, they're missing out. Why can't they read? Of course, they don't believe the New Testament either. That's part of the problem. If you can just read this here, 9, 10, and 11, you can see what the Lord has said about these folks and help them to understand so what? They can make a right decision. When Jesus was sending his disciples out the first time, he forbade them to go to the Samaritans. He went to the Jews. We remember in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own rejected him, right? He came unto the Jews, and they rejected him. And yet, Jesus, when he came to Israel first. And that's who he was trying to draw himself to, have those people drawn to him, but they rejected him completely. So he sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, and he forbade them to go to Samaritans. He said, go to the Jews. And after the resurrection, after that took place, he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem and start their ministry there with the Jews. And then we find in Acts chapter 7, or the first seven chapters of Acts, we see the ministry was to the Jews, and then it was turned to the Gentiles. And why is that? Because the Jews were rejecting the Messiah. And Paul, who is this writer that we're reading about now, and we know that his heart and desire was to for the Israelites and for the Jews. He was one of those, and he was serving God. He was zealous. He wanted to do everything he could to follow God. That included arresting Christians. That included those blasphemers to watch and stand there and watch Stephen be stoned, consenting unto his death. And, of course, he met Jesus. And Jesus asked him, why are you kicking against the pricks? And the pricks, of course, is the idea that when the cattle, you put a board behind that, and you'd have these little spikes in the board. So the cattle, it would keep them in line. If they kicked and got mad, they hit one of those spikes and kind of straighten them out. Here, Paul was zealous for the things of God, but he was kicking against the pricks, and that is Jesus Christ. The plan God had, and so he accepted Christ as a Savior. And instead of having the ability or opportunity to go to the Jews, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Because God, as in Romans chapter 10, is teaching us that God sent him to the Gentiles because the Jews of their disobedience. So God still loves these people. He still cares about them. He says in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So we see that he's talking about these Jews and talking about the fact that they would not follow him. And today, God is still, as he says, all day long, I have stretched forth my hand. He's still waiting for these Jews to come back. He still has a desire for them to trust him and to put their faith in him. And yet they have not. Turn to the book of Isaiah for just a second. He's quoting scripture again, and this is what reminds us of how important the Old Testament is. We're not under the law in the sense that we have to keep the law to be saved, but there are a lot of good things in the law that we would practice because this is God's character. There's not one of the Ten Commandments that we should break, at least not in principle, none of them. It says keep the Sabbath. Well, we ought to have, every day is set apart to the Lord for the Christian today. It's a different thing, but we ought to follow those commandments, and we will if we love the Lord. But here in Isaiah chapter 65, he's just quoting. He says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. He's talking about the Gentiles. I am found of them that sought me not, the Gentiles. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name, the Gentiles. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, the Israelites, which walketh in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. And so what he's talking about here is, again, we see the character of God. He loves these people. They're the chosen people. They have been elected. They are God's people. They are still God's people. God is going to work with them in the tribulation period. It's coming. It's all been prophesied. God has a plan for them, and they are going to be in the millennial 1,000 years. They will not be reigning. Who's going to be reigning in the 1,000-year period? What we call a 1,000-year reign or the kingdom on this earth. Who's reigning there? I'm sorry? What'd you say? Christ and Christians. Yeah, us, the church. We're going to be helping out during that time, and the Jews are going to be there. The Christians, those who have been born again, part of the church is saved. And I don't think we're going to be having, I don't know, I've never read this, where we're going to have children and all that. I think those people in the millennial might. We probably won't, because we're going to be in what? Anybody remember? Thank you. I just got to throw that at you. No. Glorified bodies, that's right. And so there are going to be people, humans, in the tribulation. Most of those will be Jews, but there'll be Gentiles there as well. And they're going to have babies, and they're going to grow the population in that 1,000 years, and we know what happens through that. But God loves these people. He wants the Jews to be saved, but because of the rejection of God, he has turned to them. God, that same God is the God of today too. And I want you to look at this, and I want you to understand this, how merciful God is, how gracious he is. If we read this is over a long period of time, that God is always continually reaching out to them, trying to bring them back and draw them back. And yet they would come back, they would humble themselves, they would seek the Lord, and they would follow the Lord for a period, and then they would reject him and follow the idols of the world. Now, that same God is the same God today. And he looks at us as Christians. What's his expectation for us? We're saved by grace by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. But we're still called his people to live a life. And he still thinks the same way as he thought about the Israelites, about the idols of this world and being drawn away from him with those. So we have to be just as they were and should have been, and they did many times, is to keep our focus on the Lord and not take ourselves away and put ourselves in a position where God cannot bless us. That's exactly what Israel did. They put themselves in a position that God could not bless. Why? Because he's a righteous God. Can I put myself in that position? You better believe it. If I walk away from God and do my own thing, I put myself in a position that I'm going to miss out on the blessings of God. The same God that loved the Israelites loves us as his people. But he also still deals with us in similar fashions. Not that we could ever lose our salvation. We know that's impossible. And I'm so grateful for that. But we can lose our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we're walking on this earth. And that's a terrible place to be. So we have to be on our guard, because we have an adversary, ourselves, the devil, and the world, which he is the god of this world. But God wants everybody to be saved. Today he's still seeking Israel. He's still looking for Israel to come back to him. He wants that. He desires that. And yet they have rejected him. They're blinded. Today they're walking around like this. Listen to some of these Jews talk. Listen to some of them, how they think. And you go back, they're still in the Old Testament. They're still under the law. And yet they can't keep that. They talk about righteousness, but there's no way they can be righteous. And yet they can't see it. Why? Because they have been blinded. Their eyes, they cannot see. With their ears, they cannot hear. God told Isaiah that was going to happen. And it's true today. Now that's as a nation. Individually, can a Jew be saved? Can a Jew be saved individually? You better believe it. Just like I was saved, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, there are many Jews that are saved today that have done that and have turned from the law and the Jewish traditions and turned to Christ, and their lives were changed. In fact, there are many that are serving over in Israel today. So what's so important about this verse 21 is, again, that idea that as God all day long is stretching forth his hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, it reminds us he never gives up. Aren't we glad? I am. Personally, I know in my heart that was the last time I was going to hear the gospel. Now, that's not to say that was true. But that's where I was at in my disobedience, or not following Christ and understanding who he was, until he revealed himself again clearly. And he didn't speak audibly, but it was almost as felt like that, in the sense that you're lost, Bruce. You're on your way to hell. You know the truth. What are you going to do about it? And it's almost like he said, last time. And many people find themselves in that position today. But we're given commands. And Paul, he knew this, and that's why he lived this life. Jesus, he spoke to him one-on-one. Jesus taught him so much. He taught him the gospel for sure. But through the different books of the Bible, we learn that. We were sharing in our master's club tonight. We're talking about missionaries. And where each one of the boys, they pick a missionary, and they're supposed to develop a missionary folder and study a little bit about missionaries. And it's interesting, they each picked an island. They didn't pick anybody in the States. They picked different, Baffin, and of course they picked Newfoundland and then Ireland. So I thought that was pretty neat. But the point is that they're learning the importance of what these missionaries are called to do. And just like in Mark 16:15, where Jesus spoke, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To get it out there. Get the good news out there. I'm so grateful when we pray and we're praying for these missionaries. There's a forgotten people that, have been forgotten for many years. There have been missionaries that have gone to some of these places, but that 1040 window, they call, over in Asia, where you can't get into some of those countries. World Vision is doing a great work. They're taking the Word of God and translate it into the language of those people. And they're raising up pastors to go in and preach to those people the Word of God. That's an amazing feat. That's when you think about how wonderful that is, that somebody has a burden for those people there in those places that you would never probably want to go yourself. But God called somebody to go there. He gave them a burden for these people. It's amazing. So we have a call, a command from above. We have a cry from beneath, Luke 16:27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Of course, we remember that was the rich man. Please send somebody, because he had brothers that were lost. You know, that's why today I feel that confidence you can preach based on the authority of God, that if anybody was to come back after their death, physical death, I don't care where they went, they tell you, accept Jesus Christ. They say, accept Jesus Christ, no matter where they're at. There's a call from without in Acts 16:9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It's listening to the Spirit of God as God directs us. He does talk to us. He does speak to us. He puts it on our heart to do things. And it's not apart from the Word of God. As you study the Word of God and God lays it on your heart, and he may call you to go somewhere. And then you're in this dilemma of, where am I supposed to go? You know? What am I supposed to do? And then as you pray and as you continue to study the Word of God, as you grow in this thing that God has called you to do. Some people are called to stay here. Some people are called to leave. And the thing is, we want to know where he wants us to go to. And so what do? We take those steps to prepare to get ready to leave. How do you do that? You get grounded in the Word of God. You study it and you find out what God's calling in my life. And then you seek his face and ask him for his direction. And he'll give it to you. It took me 7 years. From the day I entered Bible college with no knowledge of going anywhere, staying in Hickory, North Carolina, and just trying to be a help to the church I was in. But 7 years of going through and learning and growing, he came and he said, okay, I want you to go in ministry. And I thought, me? Really? And that's what he does. That's the way he works in us. But you have to take those steps of obedience. You have to take that. See, when I remember when I got saved, God started putting people in my play in front of me about learning more about the scripture. We had people going to Bible college from the church I was at. I had one of the professors, some of you know him, he was there, and he was going to start a Bible class there. I thought, oh, this is perfect. I want to learn more about the Bible, and I'm going to get to do it right here in my church. He was a professor at Ambassador at the time, and that fell through. I think there's only two of us that wanted to do it, and I can't remember the reason why, but he said, we're not going to be able to do it, because originally the plan was you could take classes and they'd be counted for a degree in ambassador, like a satellite school. I was excited about that. That didn't come to fruition, and then God led me to go down there. And again, I went down there with just one purpose, and that was to study the Word of God, because I wasn't really studying. I wasn't a self-motivated person too much. You know what I'm saying? You know how it is. You want to read, but reading is one thing, but studying, that's a whole nother thing. And so the Lord led me to that situation. And that's what he does for us. He steps us into it. But we got to be willing to just take the one step. Whatever that is. Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? And obviously the first thing he wants all of us to do is be grounded in the Word of God. To be able to give the reason of the hope that's in us. What does that mean? How are we going to be able to share with others if we can't even share the experience we had through the Word of God? You know, I can tell you what happened in my life, but it's much more powerful if I can match that up to the things that the Word of God says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That helps, because it's powerful. And that's what we want to do, is study that we know that and know the things of the Bible, know the character of God, that he's holy. And as you learn that, you want to get closer and closer to him, because that's where we're going to be one day. We're going to be with him, holy, pure. And he wants us to learn that now. But he also We have this constraint within ourselves, and it comes from the love we have of Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." What Paul was saying is, and if you read the rest of that passage, he talks about we have become the ambassadors. We have become the ministers. That as we have a love for Christ, now we realize that we're dead in the things and desires that we used to have. Does that make sense? God takes those away from us, and he gives us something else. And when you start following that, you're going to find out that your calling is different than it was. And the purpose we have is different. And that's what he's working in each one of our lives today. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a missionary to go overseas, maybe, for sure. But we're all called to give the reason of hope that's in us and to study the Word of God and know what it's trying to teach us so we can be that disciple and that person who can share the gospel that others may know Christ. God, it says in verse 21, "All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." This world is disobedient, and they are gainsaying. They want to get all they can and take as much as the world that they can get, and they don't care about God. We are different because we have the Spirit of God that makes us different. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul, and we thank you for the words that he gives to us as we study this book of Romans. There's so much here for us. It's challenging. When I read it, I'm challenged to know that there's more to do. It's so easy to look at all that's out there and getting hung up on stuff. Father, we want to be hung up on you and your purpose and plan for us. Help us as we see through the rest of this book the things that you have for us and what you've given to us. The grace, the benefit of God in our lives. What a wonderful thing. We thank you now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.